Good morning and welcome to Catholic Views. I'm Jerry Klein. Thanks for joining us. Today on the program, we're going to do part two of Rejoice and Be Glad, the new document, the new apostolic exhortation from Pope Francis. Dr. Chris Bergwald with us to help us walk through the document and help you understand a little bit about it. So please stick around for that. Gene Young will have news for us in just a bit. First, the readings for this Sunday. Don Wolfe with the first and second reading, and Deacon Roger Height with the gospel.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, paid him homage. Peter, however, raised him up, saying, "Get up, I myself am also a human being." Then Peter proceeded to speak and said, "In truth, I see that God shows no partiality. Rather, in every nation, whoever fears him and acts uprightly is acceptable to him." The circumcised believers who had accompanied Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit should have been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they could hear them speaking in tongues and glorifying God. Then Peter responded, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit even as we have?" He ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. A reading from the first letter of St. Paul. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God. Everyone who loves is begotten by God and knows God. Whoever is without love does not know God, for God is love. In this way, the love of God was revealed to us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as expiation for our sins. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy might be complete. This is my commandment: love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have told you everything I have learned from my Father. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, love one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
And now with a look at news highlights from this past week from the Bishop's Bulletin, here's Gene Young.
Thanks, Jerry. In the news this morning, the new monastery located on the grounds of the Cathedral of St. Joseph is nearing completion. The monastery will soon become the permanent home of the Perpetual Adoration Sisters of the Blessed Sacrament. Before the monastery's cloister is closed, the faithful of the diocese are invited to attend open houses, which include guided tours of the new facility. Those offerings will be held Tuesday, May 29th and Wednesday, May 30th from 4 to 7 p.m., Saturday, June 2nd from 1 to 4 p.m., and Sunday, June 3rd from 1:30 to 4 p.m. Other events to be held which will commemorate this historic opening are invitation only due to limited seating in the new chapel. The community of the Perpetual Adoration Sisters of the Blessed Sacrament was invited to come to the diocese in 2002, and initially seven sisters arrived from Mexico to start a new community here. You could read and see more about the new monastery and its completion in the May edition of the Bishop's Bulletin in homes across the diocese right now and online at www.sfcatholic.org. In other news, Pope Francis visited Rome's popular Shrine of Our Lady of Divine Love to pray the Rosary for peace, especially in Syria. The Pope invited pilgrims in St. Peter's Square recently to join his prayers on May 1st at the shrine and to prolong for the whole month of May praying the Rosary for peace. May is a month Catholics traditionally devote to Mary. After Pope Francis entered the old 18th century church at the shrine, one of the daughters of Our Lady of Divine Love, the religious order founded there, introduced the rosary by quoting from Pope Francis's Easter address, quoting, "Today we implore fruits of peace upon the entire world, beginning with the beloved and long-suffering land of Syria, whose people are worn down by an apparently endless war," end quote. The Pope was joined in the small church by just over 100 people, including a few children and young adults who assisted in leading the recitation of the prayers. Hundreds of other people were gathered outside and along the paths to the new church, which was consecrated in 1999. Weeknight visitors to a Twin Cities craft brewery might stumble upon one of the newest young adult ventures in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis, although they wouldn't necessarily know it. There'll be no telltale signs that an organized Catholic event is taking place. No speaker giving a catechetical talk, no priest fielding questions, no special reserved seating, just a group of young Catholics casually chatting, laughing, and getting to know one another, likely with a pale ale or stout in hand, which is exactly how the leaders of the local chapter of the Catholic Beer Club want it. Our goal is to provide not just another Catholic event, but a casual forum for people to connect with others from all over the archdiocese, said Isabel Brown, a parishioner at Holy Family Church in suburban St. Louis Park, Minnesota, who coordinates the group with fellow Catholic millennials Tim Cahill and Wesley Sandholm. The group has been holding local club get-togethers every few weeks since November at breweries around St. Paul and Minneapolis. Craft breweries' open floor plans and flavorful beer selections lend themselves to the type of free-flowing, conversation-conducive gathering that organizers have in mind. There's no program, no script, no secondary mission that we're trying to accomplish, Cahill, a parishioner of St. Mark Church in St. Paul, told the Catholic Spirit, the Archdiocesan newspaper. "The community is our agenda," he said. With a look at the news from this past week, I'm Gene Young reporting from the Bishop's Bulletin Newsroom.
That's another form of evangelization,
exactly.
Isn't it? All right. Thanks, Gene, for the news. Let's move on to our interview. This morning at Catholic Views, we are rejoined by Dr. Chris Bergwald. We're going to cover part two, and we hope the final part. We think we can get it done today. The new apostolic exhortation by Pope Francis, Gaudete et Exultate.
Exultate.
Sorry, I'm rejoice and be glad. It's easier for me
yeah,
to say.
Yeah, it's good English.
Rejoice and be glad. We talked about the first part of this document last week. We didn't get as far as we thought we might, just because it's actually a very engaging document. One that we last week encouraged you to read, and maybe some of you have already started. We hope so. If not, it's a timely thing to pick up and read. Chris, I'm thinking. In what we are able to do today, I just want to say, too, that maybe in this Easter season, it is a particularly good time, and probably why the Holy Father issued it when he did. This is the season of joy.
Right, right. And joy is one of the key words of the text. Maybe one of the key words of, frankly, Francis' pontificate, but certainly of this text.
Yeah.
It's in the title, Rejoice and Be Glad or Exult.
We almost got through chapter one, as we said, of the four chapters, I think, that there are?
Five chapters
that there are. So we're gonna scoot along here.
Yep.
Just a couple of notes to finish up chapter one. One is that I was really caught by his admonition to, and this is in number 32, do not be afraid of holiness. I think that's perhaps a good way to re-enter into this document, to remind people, as the Holy Father does, that this isn't something we ought to be afraid of. This is something we ought to embrace.
Yeah, and I think he explains, or the reason why not to be afraid comes in the next sentence. It will take away none of your energy, vitality, or joy. I think one reason why people are afraid, quote unquote, afraid of seeking to be a saint, of striving for holiness, is because we're afraid it's going to make us miserable.
Yeah, it's going to change us in ways we don't want.
In ways we don't want. And honestly, it will.
Yeah. Yeah.
But in bad ways, that may be in our fallen humanity, the ways that we don't want to change. The things that are hard to let go of, it will change us, but it will make, again, what he says, it will take away none of your energy, vitality, and joy. On the contrary, you will become what the Father had in mind when he created you, and you will be faithful to your deepest self.
And I think that's really ultimately what we all want.
Right.
We just don't often know how to get there.
Exactly, exactly.
And then one final note for chapter one that I just wanted to mention, and it's really relevant for the whole document, and that is I really noticed how he drew from the experience of those around the world. I don't know if you caught that or not, too, but there's several references to different bishops' conferences and different other teachers, if you will, really globally reminding us of the universality of the church and the experience of holiness around the world.
One of them that he references also in paragraph 20 or 32 is St. Josephine Bakhita.
Right.
So who for us in our diocese, because of the community here in Sioux Falls, the Bakhita community, obviously she has a special relevance for us, but he does it all the time. Saints, others, and as you said, bishops' conferences from all around the world, which I think is good because it's showing the universality globally of the call to holiness.
Yeah, absolutely too. All right, into chapter two, unless there's anything else from one that you wanted to make sure we covered. Chapter two, he talks about the two subtle enemies of holiness, and here we're going to get a little theological, so it's a really good thing that Dr. Chris Bergwald, the theologian, is with us. To explain these, the two words he uses, Gnosticism and Pelagianism.
Right.
Can you give us a summary of those in layman's terms?
I'll try, Jerry. Gnosticism, Pelagianism, and by the way, if you're listening to this and then you go and read it and you're looking for Gnosticism, you'd be like, well, they talk about this, but it's spelled with a G-N.
Right.
Gnosticism and Pelagianism basically are two ancient, well, frankly, heresies, false ways of believing that have been, in some cases, around Gnosticism since before Christianity. Pelagianism was early heresy in the first decades of the church. What they mean, basically, Gnosticism it's all about knowledge, and Pelagianism means I can save myself by my own will. And they're very dumb. Now, the theologians out there are going to correct my imprecision, but
you're trying to bring it down to the understandable level. And I think that's great. So if I know enough, and I know more than other people, I'm a Gnostic.
I'm a Gnostic. And if I, I can achieve my own holiness on my own, and so can you. And if you're not, shame on you. That's Pelagianism. Or at least the thing with Pope Francis is he has his own like subtle takes on both of these heresies.
I agree.
And so like I think like people who have studied Gnosticism or Pelagianism depth might not quite recognize them per se in what Francis says, but it's they're at least siblings. They're more than cousins. They're siblings of the real thing. And he acknowledges that here and elsewhere, that when he's using them, he means them slightly different from what the textbook definition might be.
But as you read it, you do understand what he's talking about.
Yes.
How improper thinking, if you will, improper understanding perhaps is a better way to say it, can lead us down roads that lead us away from holiness as opposed to toward holiness.
Yep. And both of them, they're reducing the reality of what it means to be Christian. They're reducing the mystery of Christianity in some way. So it's flattening it out. The fullness, the richness of what it means to follow Jesus Christ is somehow compressed or compartmentalized, maybe, in both of these heresies. And he's reacting against those two tendencies.
And can you can we look around the world and maybe provide an example of each for people? I mean, he does it in a number of ways, I think, but maybe something that would really jump out at people. If not, I think if you read it, you will.
Yeah, I think so. I think the Pelagian is the Pelagian mindset is an easier one for me right now off the top of my head. I think again, we have this idea that by the strength of my will alone, I can accomplish whatever I want to. That's a very American way to approach things, frankly.
True.
But even within the church, we can forget of our fallen nature. I think with both of them, Jerry, what he's reacting against is a tendency to judge others in light of our own knowledge or our own ability to accomplish or achieve something. I think that's what he's after.
And here's the great temptation, I think, of both of these that I suspect I fall into, maybe you do too, and maybe others listening will. And that is, when I hear him talk about these things, as I'm reading it, I'm thinking, well, he's talking about them.
Right.
He's not. He's talking about me.
Right.
And if I'm not thinking that, I'm probably guilty of one of these two.
Yeah, you will be, exactly. Yeah.
Is that
fair? Yeah, I think so. I think we have to read them and, okay, do I fall into these things? And if so, rightly, we need to avoid it.
Yeah, exactly so. Just the one other thing that really caught my eye is number 61, he says, in the words, amid the thicket of precepts and prescriptions, Jesus clears a way to seeing two faces, that of the Father and that of our brother. And right away, my mind went to how Mother Teresa used to talk about seeing the face of Jesus
yep.
in every person she served.
Yep.
And in a sense, that's our call.
Yep, absolutely.
To do that.
And he goes on, he does not give us two more formulas or two more commands. He gives us two faces, or better yet, one alone. The face of God, the Father, reflected in so many other faces.
Yeah.
Yep.
So
yeah.
if we're not seeing if we're not seeing Jesus in the face of those around us or really anyone in the world, we may be missing the point.
And again, I think what's the point of this document to call us to holiness and to point out the obstacles that might stand in our way? So I think what he's I know because he says it at the end here of this section, this chapter, what he's cautioning us against with whatever he might mean by Gnosticism, Pelagianism. Again, read the document to get a fuller understanding of what we've said here. The problem is they decrease our ability to love others. They lead to pride and judgmentalism, I think, and neither of which allow us to love, which leads to holiness.
Okay, that's probably about as good a summary as we can get. Chapter 3, In the Light of the Master, is the title of that chapter. In this chapter, he uses the Beatitudes
yep.
in a very beautiful way to help us reflect on what it is he's talking about.
Yeah, he goes through, it's sort of like a spiritual commentary, if you will, on each of the Beatitudes in light of the purpose of this document, which is talking about holiness. So he goes through each of the Beatitudes, drawing from both Matthew's version and Luke's version, and talks about how we're all called to embody these, and in doing so, we grow in holiness.
And they're not, again, they're not, I don't know what the right word is, they're not greatly profound in the sense of some new revelation,
yep.
but they are wonderful reminders of the power of each of these Beatitudes and the power that they can have in our own lives.
Definitely. Yep, absolutely.
Any of them particular catch you?
No, I thought I think what probably, and I think it was, well, this chapter and other chapters as well, frankly, this is a great chapter to follow on the last one, because the last one, some people might read it and say, well, it seems, are you saying that we can't become saints?
Mm-hmm.
You could misread chapter 2 this way, but chapter 3, he's saying, he invites us to live out the radicality of Jesus's call to holiness as we see it in the Sermon on the Mount. So, throughout this document, joy is a key word. Another one in a negative sense is mediocrity. All repeatedly, more than once in this document, he challenges us not to settle to live a life of mediocrity, not to settle for a mediocre to existence, but to strive for greatness. Magnanimity is the virtue of striving for greatness in the little things of my life, particularly with regard to love. And I think that's what I see. That's what I like about this chapter. It's a reminder we can live the Beatitudes. We're called to.
Yeah. We talked about it last week, how you know, sometimes we get confused in our own mind when we say, you know, live greatly. We think that means that we must do something magnificent.
Right.
But as we talked about last week, it's doing the daily things with that attitude.
Yep. It reminds me a lot of The Little Way of St. Therese of Lisieux.
Yeah.
Do small things with great love.
Yeah. I was caught in a couple places as he talked about the Beatitudes. Number 91, he says, in living the gospel, we cannot expect that everything will be easy. For the thirst of for power and worldly interest often stands in the way. And then as he ends that paragraph, he says, the Beatitudes are not easy to live out. Any attempt to do so will be viewed negatively, regarded with suspicion, and met with ridicule.
Yes.
There's the challenge.
It is. It is. He at the end of 93, or 94 rather, he says, accepting daily the path of the gospel, even though it may cause problems, that is holiness.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, I think that's good. Anything else from chapter?
Nope.
That chapter that we really want to make sure and cover? I think that's probably pretty good for that chapter. So we move on to chapter 4, signs of holiness in today's world.
Yeah, I think chapters 4 and 5, as we'll see when we get to it. I really like what he does here. I would expect that the Beatitudes would be covered in a text on holiness. But this is, to me, where maybe an even newer presentation of what Pope Francis is calling us to is given in these final two chapters of the document.
Yeah, he actually goes into even some of the things like around social media, which
right.
we may not have thought about in
right.
terms of either helping or impeding our holiness, but He talks in number 115. He says, Christians too can be caught up in networks of verbal violence through the internet and the various forms of digital communication. He gets it.
Somewhere he talks about the zappy culture. Yeah. I couldn't find it right now, but I'm like, what? Yeah, he does. He gets it.
Yeah.
I think if maybe not from his own experience, but certainly those who are around him have told him of the dangers that people face by, well, living too much in the social media world.
One of the things I appreciate about this document is I think it's pretty real in the sense yep. that he doesn't really say, you know, this is going to be easy. You know, you can do this. I mean, he challenges us. Yes, you can do this, but he doesn't sugarcoat it. He talks about the need for humility. And then he says, humility can only take root the heart through humiliation.
Yes.
Without them, there is no humility or holiness.
Yep. Yep.
That's a really tough call in our world today. That humility is
what article is that?
It's paragraph 118.
Yep. Okay.
That's not a real popular sentiment in our world today.
No, even I think for us as Christians, we recognize humility and it's hard. We're pride is the sin that's at the root of so many of the other sins. So we want humility, but then when he says that to grow in humility requires facing humiliation,
yeah. Yeah, that's
that was a challenge. So this first section, what he's doing in chapter 4 is just sort of, I think, identifying a number of the, as he says, expressions of holiness, of love for God and neighbor. So what does holiness look like? How do we live it? How do we embody it? He identifies a few characteristics. And this first section where that 118 falls under is under the heading perseverance, patience, and meekness. Mm-hmm. So to be holy means to persevere through difficulties, to be patient with ourselves, but especially with others, and to be meek. And I think also that that's where the humility comes in,
right.
That you were just talking about, that need to be meek.
He goes on in the next section to talk about joy and a sense of humor.
Yes.
Which, you know, I think all of us appreciate that.
Yeah, yeah. He talks about the importance of joy. And then, as you said, as he says in 126, Christian joy is usually accompanied by a sense of humor. And he mentions how we see this in St. Thomas More, St. Vincent de Paul, St. Philip Neri. Ill humor, he says, is no sign of holiness.
Yeah.
So, yeah. I don't know what else to say about that, Jerry.
Doesn't mean you have to be telling jokes all the time.
No, no, no.
But you have to find the... And we, you know, I think people know that you have to find kind of the levity in life because it can get pretty heavy otherwise.
Right, right. And he says there, in light of that, sadness can be a sign of ingratitude.
Mm.
So if you're not, to me, certainly we see this a lack of joy, but he also puts it in the context of a lack of a sense of humor. If you're sad, always sad, always down, that can be a sign of a lack of gratitude. And I think that's worth thinking about, Jerry. Am I regularly mindful of the gifts that God has given to me? And if I am, then that should cause me to rejoice and to laugh.
Yeah.
To rejoice and be glad, the title of the document.
And it's not about necessarily all the things that we have. He talks about that. He says this is not the joy held out by today's individualistic and consumerist culture.
Yep.
Consumerism only bloats the heart.
Right. Right.
I love his. That's, yeah, sometimes his phrasing is so
vivid.
Interesting.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. I don't know if that's a translation thing or if that's literally.
It's probably both.
Yeah, probably both.
Just one last thing on this section. He begins it by saying, far from being timid, morose, acerbic, or melancholy, or putting on a dreary face, the saints are joyful and full of good humor. Amen.
Amen. We have about 3 minutes left, Chris,
gosh.
And I want to make sure that we spend a little bit of time on the last section. As well. So
there's really good stuff in this chapter 4. So read it.
Really,
read the document.
We just can't get through it all because of the time. Chapter 5 is spiritual combat, vigilance, and discernment.
Yes.
A word we use a lot around here.
Yes, it
discernment.
Is.
Discernment. Lead us into that.
Spiritual combat, in short, the devil is real. He's not just a myth. He's not just a term we use for human weakness and frailty. The devil exists, and we need to be vigilant and guard against his attacks.
One of the other things that really caught my eye is this: the sense of the supernatural. He talks about that we need a supernatural understanding. Again, not something that's particularly popular in our world today. You know, people are dismissive of such things,
right?
And yet, I look at all of the popularity of the kind of the Marvel comic movies.
Yep.
We love superheroes.
We do.
And we dismiss supernatural. That may be a mistake, and I think he's kind of calling us to that.
I think so. I think that's true. The other thing, too, about this chapter, then, as you mentioned, he highlights the importance of discernment. And one of the things that stuck out to me about this chapter, he's got a subheading here, a supernatural gift. So discernment is not just me sitting down and listing out the pros and the cons. It really is, as he says here and elsewhere in this section, the fruit of prayer. I can't discern by mere human calculation. Discernment has to be born of my regular, constant communication with, experience with the Lord. And from that, we will know what His will is for us throughout our lives, but in the day-to-day, not just the big picture stuff.
And really, probably at the heart of what the whole document is about is that relationship, isn't it?
It's prayer.
It's how we
the sacraments.
The sacraments. It's how we live that all out. Any last summary? We have about a minute left. How do we summarize this?
Again, there may be some chapters that are a little more dense, but this is, as we both have said, it's a very readable document with some very vivid, in a good way, vivid language, almost like daily life examples. So read it. I mean, I know we still have a few seconds left, but I would really encourage you, if you're listening to this, even if you think being a saint is beyond you, read this document. There's no good if it just sits out there in the internet or on bookshelves. Read it.
You got to start somewhere.
Yep.
And one of his very last lines in this document, he says, God asks everything of us, yet he also gives everything to us.
Amen.
And that's probably as good as it gets.
Amen.
All right. We have been talking about the new exhortation, apostolic exhortation, Rejoice and Be Glad, from the Holy Father, Pope Francis. Pick it up and read it. Dr. Chris Bergwald, as always, thanks for walking through it with us.
Happy to be here, Jerry.
Gene, it's so wonderful to have decent weather.
Exactly.
Finally, we waited a long time to get it.
We did. There was a lot of snow in April.
And now it actually feels like we're in the season we're supposed to be in, and all the different activities going on this time of year are happening.
Graduations, all kinds of things.
Yeah, we got Mother's Day coming up next week, so if you haven't made your plans yet, there's still time. Good time to do that. Get ready.
It's always a good time to say prayers for Mom.
Exactly right. Honor your mother. Honor your blessed mother.
Exactly.
All kinds of ways to do that. It's also the month of Mary, of course. May is. So the Holy Father, I know, has challenged us to say
pray the rosary every day.
Pray the rosary, especially for peace in the world.
Easy to do.
Lots of opportunities all around us to live out our faith.
So live it every day.
Yeah, absolutely right. All right, well, that's our time for Catholic Views this morning. We thank you for joining us each week. My thanks to Tim Stanek, who produces for us, to Gene for being a participant in the program each week as well. I'm Jerry Klein. We'll be back next Sunday.